definitely say it is very good to see each and every one of you. Glad that you're out and able to be out and throwing controllers around up here. The lesson this morning, I actually told Brother Roger I'd bring this lesson. He was talking last week about a lot of the decorations and stuff going up in his neighborhood. And we're talking about one thing in particular that's in this lesson. And I told him that I'd brought some lessons in the past, and I actually redid this one for today. So it's not one that I've already done. But we were talking in particular about the manger scene. And I was just thinking, you know, sort of the way of bringing things up and then talking about it without being sort of the same old. But what I've got for a title is Christ with a question mark in Christmas, you know, with a question mark. So what my thoughts were when I was doing this was just sort of just point out a few things that you know, are very apparent. And the reason I went this route is I was doing some more research on some basic parts of this. And from what I've got come to figure out, the world as a whole knows they're wrong. And that's what really amazed me. I'm going to point some of that out. They understand that all of this is man-made, created. And that's what's the craziest thing about it. And like I said, I'll show you that as we go through. But one of the things that, you know, I want to point out is the ideal of, like, the slogan, keep Christ in Christmas. Or, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, you know, and they want to put Jesus as that. And I reckon maybe even this year, or the last couple years, you know, different groups have decided that Christmas has got too commercialized and they need to come back to more of a spiritual side of it. You know, they've started running more like this slogan, putting Christ back in Christmas, or always put Christ in Christmas. And so, you know, I just got looking up that, you know, really that slogan. And this is what I come up with. And I know that picture's a little blurry, but it makes the point. You know, the Knights of Columbus, Keep Christ in Christmas poster contest. The slogan, you know, Keep Christ in Christmas, it's actually the mission statement for the Knights of Columbus. They started this years back when they wanted to really up their sales. So, to, you know, to me, it's funny that, you know, they're saying put Christ back in Christmas, you know, to cut down commercialism. But they wanted to up their sales of their Christmas-themed cards, bumper seeds, and other stickers and other things that they're selling for good reasons in a long way, you know, charitable causes that they do. But they've used that theme, you know, which is very ironic, put Christ back in Christmas or keep Christ in Christmas, to up their commercialized selling. You know, even though that's what the whole slogan was for, is forget the commercialized side of it and put Christ back in. But it was for their commercialized side of it, which was really sad when you come down to it. But yeah, even the slogan itself, it's man-made. You know, it was made by the Knights of Columbus. And yeah, even to say they're fighting against commercialization of Christmas, the whole reason for the slogan was for commercialization. And that's such a shame with that. How about, you know, even the date, December the 25th? You know, I know a lot of questions come up on the date itself and so forth. But if we started going way back in time, and we could even do more than this, but go all the way back to even talking about the Egyptians, different gods or demigods, you know, men, women that were taken and sort of birthed by gods and different man-made, you know, religions. We go back even to like the Egyptians, Horus, Osiris, Attis. Those are all supposed to be born on December the 25th. Start working our way closer to like the Greeks and the Romans, say around 200 BC, Mithra, Hercules, Dionysus, Tammuz, Adonis, you know, and then there's actually a whole long list that you would be amazed at the list of so-called gods/demigods that were on December the 25th. And then we start working a little, you know, this way, closer to airtime a little more. But, you know, the ideal of late December, the time of the winter solstice, you know, that's when in the northern hemisphere it's the shortest day, the longest night. It's always been full of pagan European celebrations. But the Roman Empire, there at Rome, declared December the 25th a holiday to celebrate the birth of their adopted Syrian god, Sol Invictus, or the sun god, a sun god, there in 274 AD. About 50 years later, you know, there was this big split in the Roman Empire, and you've got those that really opposed Christianity, Constantine, that was sort of accepting of things in some ways. But he, about 50-some years later, officially adopted December the 25th as a day for celebrating Christ's birth. Sort of as in opposition, right? This is what that division sort of split of the Roman government. That's what they're pushing is, you know, remembering the sun god, you know, over there. Well, I'm going to take, and since I'm opposing that, and for Christianity as a whole, we're going to set up that being the birth of Christ. It's an opposition thing is really what it is. But the reason that there was set up in the Roman Empire is because of all those others, you know, for the same reason prior to that. In 754 AD, when a so-called Christian type calendar was going to be set up to mark the center point in counting time, you know, BC, AD, you know, Anno Domini and so forth, they decided that December the 21st, year one. You know, that's how they would mark the calendar. I've said this multiple times, and we always need to be careful anytime we're trying to figure out time frames of anything, not to be real hard-nosed about it, because there's all different kinds. Even, you know, take just like the Roman calendar or whatever, there's so many different versions, and the years shift back and forth. You know, don't ever get so hard-nosed. Oh, this is the exact date. Don't you ever tell me somebody, you know, like this or that. There's too much. There's too much that slides back and forth on that to get too awful picky about that. But here, you know, that's how they were supposed to sort of set it up as a Christian calendar. And that's what they were using it for. You know, you go to the Romans, they set it up, and then here they're sort of adopting it as an official date. Matthew 2:19-22, it says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, turned aside into the parts of Galilee." So if you take this so-called 1 AD and say, okay, that's what we're going to stick to, but then you look to the actual accounts, and not just to biblical accounts, but historical Roman accounts even, we know that Herod died in BC 4, all right, which means that Jesus was born prior to that, all right, had been in Egypt prior to that, had grown for years prior to that, before they ever come back. So how could, you know, you start, you know, like BC 1, BC 2, 4, 7, you know, within the time frame of Herod, somewhere in Nablok, and then say, okay, he was born, they left, they've come back after he died, but that's still year one. You know, there's an issue there, right? There's a problem. All right? But, you know, again, people want to say this is it, you know, and this is exactly why and all this. But it's not true. There's no truth in it. You can just look at basic historical records and see it doesn't line up. How about climate? We could talk about the climate. Luke 2:7-8 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." You know, those that are truly knowledgeable of the Bible lands and in different things, They know that during the winter months, the shepherds bring their sheep into the shelter, and they're no longer in the fields with them. So I was like, you know, I know a little bit about the Bible lands, a little bit about what goes on, but I do know how to Google weather, you know. So I just went ahead and just Googled, hey, you know, what's the average weather sort of right now over there in Bethlehem? You know, that's pretty easy to get along with, right? You can figure that out. Don't have to be a great scholar to Google something. All right, so, you know, over there in Bethlehem of Palestine, the daily high temperatures right now, they start decreasing by about 7 degrees. So from 61 to 55, they rarely fall below 47, and they hardly ever exceed 70. So the daily lows, you know, they decrease about 5 degrees, you know, 47 to 42, talking about really at night. And they sometimes drop as low as 37, but never get over 53. So pretty much the same as Florida, right? I mean, you think about it, North Florida, that's about the same temperatures. And you look outside, you can see the grass dries up, it dies, and different things. So there's no need to really have them out in the field. There's no need to continue to rotate them through, you know, land for them to keep eating. And so, yeah, I mean, just the ideal of the climate, the temperature, yeah, as long tells you that couldn't be at that time of year. It just doesn't fit. There's no reason to even have the sheep out in the fields at this time. So yeah, you know, the climate sets that up. And then here's where Brother Roger and I was just making some discussion about, you know, he was saying in his neighborhood people are putting up manger scenes. And then if you just drive anywhere, you're going to go by any sort of church, you know, and they're going to have these little manger scenes set up and whole list of characters. And, you know, they have these nice little Christmas plays with these same list of characters that are here. You know, and it's a pretty standard setup of what I got on the screen here. You know, something with Mary and Joseph and the baby and some animals and a star above the manger and three wise men and shepherds and an angel. And that's sort of like the list of characters. The first manger scene that actually even come around, like it was even thought of to set it up, was from St. Francis in 1223 A.D. He was very highly esteemed by the Catholics as one of their saints. And he actually made this in a cave. Go figure that one out, compared to us putting it out in the middle of the front yard, right? He made it in a cave. And he really had a very small list of characters, what he thought was exactly what would have been there. It'd be in a manger. He had, like, I think it was a donkey and a cow, oxen, something. That was it. All right. And Mary and Joseph and the baby. That was it. And he invited townsfolk in. They were having a hard time, trouble going on, different things. Inviting them in as a way of sort of like safe area, you know, in one sense, and a way to get them to reflect on it. Well, from there, it sort of just run its course to what it is today. A little bit of ideal of what it is today is people have put their mask. You know, a lot of y'all got your mask on for safety breathing reasons. That now all the characters in the mangers, I reckon it's supposed to be a pretty big thing, everybody wearing their mask. So, you know, we don't want baby Jesus to get COVID. You know, but that's this year's new fad, right? Let's put the mask on all those characters. I found this in the Smithsonian magazine. This is what I thought was really interesting. You know, like historical, you know, records of things and why we do what we do. But in the Smithsonian magazine, it says, nativity buffs, as in those that are really high in them, right, will know, however, that the familiar cast of characters relied upon today, the three wise men and the shepherds, is not biblically accurate. But nowhere in the Bible do shepherds and wise men appear together. What's worse, no one mentions donkeys, oxen, cattle, or other farmyard friends in conjunction with Jesus' birth. But what would a nativity scene be without those staples? Luckily for all the kids cast as King Number Two or Random Shepherd, some artistic interpretation is permitted. You know, and you're thinking, you know, they go to write all of this out to explain it, and one of the first things that they have to say is that none of it's biblically accurate, but it's all right, because, you know, we've got a good heart about it, so we've got a little bit of artistic interpretation. So let's put the mask on this year. I mean, that fits pretty good with that now, doesn't it? So I, and this is what I told Roger I had in one lesson. Some artistic interpretation. I'd like for y'all to just take a minute, just look at it. I know y'all all probably know this, but see how many things mentally y'all can just fix in your mind. Right off, just looking at that nativity scene, that is purely artistic interpretation. Just try to make some mental notes. I'll give you a second or two. All right, so I've already covered some of them, so I know you don't need that much time. All right, so the characters that are all there, they were not together. I mean, that's just the short of it, right? Turn with me to Luke 2. Luke 2, 1 through 18. Let's do a little reading. Yeah, Luke 2, 1 through 18. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, or babe, lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. All right. So first off, within that picture, it had an angel there. The angels were out in the field. All right, the shepherds were out in the field with their flock. The one angel came, announced it. Then at the end of that announcement, this huge host of heavenly beings proclaimed this. Then they left. The shepherds, after that, then traveled in to find the babe on their own. They were not led there. They didn't have an angel guide them there. They had to go in and find him themselves. So the shepherds come. But after they come, they then leave, and they go and spread the word throughout Bethlehem and so forth. Let's read 21 through 22 now. Same place, Luke 2, 21 through 22. And when 8 days were completed, so from the birth, 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the 8 days of her purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. All right, so Bethlehem's only about 8 miles down from Jerusalem, so this isn't a big trip. So 8 days in, they take and bring him to Jerusalem for the circumcision. Let's go to Leviticus 12. Just put your finger right in there. We're coming right back to the same areas here. But Leviticus 12, let's look at 1 through 6. Leviticus 12, 1 through 6. Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean, and on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. All right, so here, time frame wise, we're just counting up days. All right, so the 8th day has come. This is after, you know, the shepherds have come. They have left. 8 days later, she goes up to Jerusalem for the circumcision. And then it shows that she's going to come back down. And then day 40 after that birth, she's back up at Jerusalem for her purification. And then we can see that the story is going to progress. Matthew 2, let's go 1 through 11. Matthew 2, 1 through 11. It says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you shall come a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he went then to Bethlehem, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you just even look at the language that's here, you can tell that they were not there the night of the birth, period. First off, when he was born, the star appeared. They're in the east. These are over near like Babylon, Assyria, over in that area of the land. And they have to actually travel up, because it's all desert between them. They actually travel up and come back down. So these wise men or kings that saw this star, that knew of the prophecies, maybe even from Daniel being over there, prophecies wrote out by Daniel, Ezekiel, others that the Lord may have put over there, they travel. They start their journey, they travel this way. Well, we're definitely past the first night. Then they get there and they start just asking people. They come to Jerusalem, you know, the hub of everything, and they just start asking everybody around there, because it says, you know, all of Jerusalem with him was troubled. So this tells you that it's just open asking, where can I find him? You know, we've seen it, we know this, where can we find him? So then Herod, once he calls them to him, actually says, you know, really, what's the time frame? What's the time frame since you saw this star? And I think that's really important because of the age of all the children, you know, that he's going to demand to be killed, you know, under 2 years, you know, and the ideal of, you know, here's a time frame. We're just going to be careful and make sure this happens. So it's not a matter of days even. This is a little bit more time. Notice also when they find him, it says the young child. It's no longer calling him a babe at that time either. So there's a little difference in that. So, you know, they saw the star. And then, like I say, they traveled, went to Jerusalem. Then they were sent, you know, and then it's amazing because when they come out and they start heading toward Bethlehem, what appears once again? The star. They were excited. They were happy when they saw the star because they knew that it was put back there for a guide. They saw it originally, and then here it is once again. So, yeah, the star, but, you know, it wasn't there with the wise men at the manger. As well, it says they come to the house. They're no longer in a manger. They're in an actual dwelling. They find the young child in a house. So, you know, and then the other big, big problem with this, three gifts, people automatically assume three kings or three wise men. No, it was just three gifts. It doesn't mean there was one for each man that was there. So a lot of artistic interpretation. As well, you know, I brought this up the last time I taught this lesson as well. You know, we've got all these skin tones that people want to put on here. If you take the skin tone of just the people in that area, most skin tone doesn't fit what people put in these. I mean, just being realistic. You know, if you're going to have the people of that area, make the people look like the people of that area. It is what it is. And another thing, you know, besides this, we have a lot of other issues. And the really the reason behind a lot of other issues we could talk about is because it's really Catholic symbols. And you can find this. 10 Catholic symbols to deal with Christmas. And, you know, here they are on the screen. You know, we got a star and we got lights that are supposed to represent candles or people just lighting candles. Even poinsettias, bells, trees, holly, wreaths, socks, stockings, you know, presents, candy canes. You know, to me, some of this is just total foolishness. But anything here pretty much just give you a rundown. Pretty much anything that can come back to a star like a poinsettia, red like poinsettia, the stripes on a candy cane, you know, any of these things, the green of the trees because of some pagan issues that the Catholics brought in for more money. It was always commercialism. That's why the Catholics said it when they did and set up what they used is for commercialism. But pretty much anything with these colors, they're just automatically going to accept and say that's a religious type item that we use in part of it. That's pretty sad. You know, especially when you think, you know, I love to buy Deanna poinsettia every year. I don't do it because it's shaped like a star. Not even particularly like it's red. I bought her a white one. She didn't like the white one as good. But you know, it's a pretty little plant. You know, it comes out once a year. I buy her one, tell her I love her every year. You know, that's what I do. But I don't do it because it looks like a star and it's red and so forth like that. Same thing with the red berries. The red berries, talking about red balls, supposed to go back to the original was red apples with true candles lit on it. And that's why anything with the red ball is supposed to go back to these Catholic icons. So holly berry, cranberries, all of that. You know, the red stripes. Even Santa's suit, supposed to be the red suit, is because it's the color worn by the Catholic elite. And I mean, and you go on and on and on. You know, and if we got to this point, you know, everything about Christmas, if you had any aspect of anything tied to it and being religious, you'd probably leave it alone. The problem is that so much of that, to me, is just foolishness. I mean, there's reasons why we use these things and have these things. There's a reason with the holly and the holly berries. That's when the berries come out. The green leaves, they don't dry up. And, you know, they got a nice pretty color in the wintertime when things get so drab. You know, same thing with fir trees and other things. They're not losing their leaves and different things. And, you know, and people just turn them into these things. And, you know, some have major issues with them. Better not have one. I better not have any sign of these because they're all tied. You know, you better not take and use any day of the week if that's the case. Sunday, the name Sunday given for the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we talked about a week ago. That's from a Roman god. That's where they took it. Same thing with the other days of the week. They were set up off of these pagan gods. Better not use any of them if you're going to get that you know, upset over things. And there's a million other things in our everyday life that people have tied to these things. You know, and let them do that. The Lord created all these things. He created the poinsettia. He's created the hollies. He's created the trees. He's put the stars in the sky. He's created the peppermint. I love a good peppermint candy cane. You know, don't take those away because they think the red stripes is for a Catholic cardinal or something, you know. But really, you know, we got to be careful, you know, one, on one side or the other on these things. I think of Romans 14 and 5, you know, 5 and 6 here. Paul, even Paul, when he was converted, he still kept some of his Jewish traditions. He understood they were traditions. He understood that they were not part of worship, but he did keep some of them. And there were others that did. And then there were others that was just absolutely adamant that you couldn't whatsoever. So Romans 14, Paul's writing about this. He says, you know, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So, you know, some of these things, we need just really what I would say is keep them in the right place. Yeah, if you're going to hold them as things that relate to the birth of Christ and religious icons of the Catholic Church, yeah, you've got some issues. You need to think about that. But there is some other ways of holding this, you know, like getting together with family, you know, getting some time off from work, being together with family, giving one another gifts, you know, the ideal of that, even like the holly trees, you know, we've got them around the house. They're so pretty. You know, I mean, there's no reason to go out and cut all the trees down because it's this time of year. And, you know, the Catholics took it from the pagans or something. You know, that's just too far. You know, but keep things in perspective. Give God the glory in all things and leave the foolishness of these things out of it. Here's one little writing that I got, you know, with this. It's a chunk of truth. You know, even we talked about way back like Josephus, you know, trying to put the Bible together and some of those fake books we talked about at that time. Remember he said, you know, that there was a little bit of gold sprinkled in with the dirt, you know, in the clay. Same thing here with some of the stuff that I was reading through. And I just thought it'd be nice to put it up here and wrap the lesson up with this concept. But this is what was wrote. You know, I've just left it the way it is because that's what you need to do when you're quoting something. But the Advent season and the approach of Christmas compels us to keep in mind two things. First, that Christ came to us over 2,000 years ago out of pure love. So he doesn't say, come on December the 25th, and you know, all that. But no, he says, you know, Christ came to us. I'm going to come down upon this earth over 2,000 years ago out of pure love. He came to us incarnate as fully God and fully man, and talking about him came in love, entered into our world with all its associated ugliness, pain, discomfort, cruelty, and sin. Solely for the sake of us. And when I was thinking out of everything that people was writing and keep this and don't keep that and this is that and this is that, little chunk of some truth in here, you know. Why is any of this ever remembered? You know, and Evan mentioned today, most of them will come to services like one time a year or two times a year, birth and death. They don't remember Christ for anything else. And just by that very small, minute amount of worship, they don't recognize the pure love that Christ had. They don't recognize all that he left, the glory, the majesty, the righteousness of being there with the Father to come to this place of ugliness, pain, cruelty, and sin. And why? For us to take and come to give us that way out that was also mentioned this morning. Let's read a few verses as we start closing out. Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews 2, 6 and 7. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest head with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. You know, the ideal of the love that God had for man to send his son, to make him lower than the angels, to send him down. You know, who are we to deserve any of that, really? Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 9:14-15. Hebrews 9:14-15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 13:20-21. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If we keep in mind the purpose of Christ, why he had to be born as a man on this earth, why he had to live the life of one of us, endure all the hardships as one of us, it was to get to the point that he could lay his own life down for each and every one of us. You know, there's a lot of things that are wrong with Christmas, and most of it's all falsehoods that were created by the Catholics, and really it was for commercialization, for them to make more money, draw more people in, bind more people to what they wanted them to be bound to. You know, and a lot of people today are misled by these untruths. They are. Now, we need to be real careful in and of ourselves. Same thing like Paul was talking about there in Romans 14. You know, be real careful of encouraging, you know, those untruths. You know, encouraging people to keep holding on to that falsehood. And we can do that by how we demonstrate things, the way we live, decorate different things, things we put on things. But, you know, there's no reason for us to fully separate ourselves from every aspect of everything. But we need to be real careful encouraging others of things. You know, we, though definitely not focusing on this being the birth of Christ, but we definitely can remember our Lord and Savior. A lot of people, when you start discussing this, they want to act like, well, you must be an atheist. You know, you don't want to remember his birth. You don't want to remember him coming down to this earth. Oh, yeah, I do. I definitely do. You know, it's a huge part of who I am. But we can remember him in a lot of ways. When he was born, you know, he was born to die. So let us live. And that's what I was reading there as we was closing out those verses in Hebrews. The ideal of being obedient, our everyday life, is the remembrance of his birth, his life that we pattern our own life at, the death that he died so that our sins could be removed, the resurrection to be able to take and rise and then ascend back into the Father, and the hope that gives us that if we are faithful unto him, that we too one day will get to be with them in heaven. But we do that daily, every single day of our life. Let us not get tied up into the whole mainstream of everything that's put in place, and just understand that every aspect of life anymore has got some kind of falsehood stretched into it by some group or another. Let us make sure we rise above that and do what the Lord has given us to do. Live in a way that is pleasing and acceptable and magnifying unto his holy name. This morning, this really hasn't been a lesson on first principles at all, but hopefully it has got you thinking about your daily life, the daily things that you're a part of, the things that you attach yourself to, and hopefully you look a little closer at your own self and say, how do I remember the Lord? How do I magnify his name? If you've never obeyed the gospel, then you're missing one big important part. The whole idea of becoming a child of his to begin with. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not his. You're denying him the glory that is rightfully his. You're denying the gift that was given to have your sins removed by the blood of Christ. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you've turned back into the world. Think about all that you have done in denying him. Tonight we're going to talk about being called a fool and really by God. And one of those things is the ideal of departing from Him and how foolish that really is. To understand that there's nothing in this life that is worth or has the value of giving up your soul. This morning, if we can help in either case, we're happy to, if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.
If I want.